Here we are, part 7 in Nehemiah. So if you have your Bibles, you might want to go ahead and get those out. We're just going to dive right in here pretty quick. But for those of you who may not have been a part of this series called Restoration regarding the book of Nehemiah, I'm just going to do a quick summary to catch everybody up. Okay? It's been a wild ride, has it not? What Nehemiah has to go through just to build a wall. It's wild. So we've been talking about and been walking through a story about a man who lived a lush life as a cupbearer to the most powerful man of his time, right? He was a cupbearer. He literally drank wine all day. There's a weird teetering of drunkard and career like that is going on here. But that's what he did. He drank wine all day to make sure that the king wasn't going to get poisoned by this wine. So he lived a very lush life. He had awesome, you know, he had royal clothes on. He got to stay inside the walls of the palace, right? He didn't have to worry about marauders or thieves or anything because he was in the most powerful place he could possibly be. He was very comfortable. Let's just say that. He was just very comfortable. But he received some news about the condition of his own people who he thought would be living in the New Jerusalem. That's what his thinking was, that, oh, my people are doing good. They're in the New Jerusalem. The Lord is there. Things are going great. Since they had been recently released from Babylon. So they thought everything was good. But he only discovered that the people there were having a very hard time. And their city walls were destroyed. And this left the people unprotected. Their condition was less than hoped for. This caused a problem for Nehemiah. Now normally, you know, as we do, whenever we get on social media or whatever, we see some bad news, we're like, oh man, sad face emoji, scroll. But that didn't happen with Nehemiah. For some reason, this story just stuck with him. It just stuck with him, and it kept sticking with him. He spent time for 4 months praying and fasting about, you know, what can I do to get rid of this burden that's heavy upon my heart? Like, what can I do? So he spent 4 months praying and fasting regarding this heavy burden of the call of God on his life to do something about what was going on. But what was he supposed to do? So he was placed before the king, who had a long track record of killing people who opposed him, right? He would be like, you looked at me funny. Death, you know, jail. I don't like you. Jail. If you sneeze too loud, jail. That's the type of guy he was. He didn't care. He had a long track record of just being very oppressive. Nehemiah had his countenance observed and addressed by this king. So why is your heart heavy, Nehemiah? Uh-oh. I'm going to jail. No. Why is your heart heavy, Nehemiah? So the king beckoned at him, needing a response from this guy. He was placed before the king. But before he answered, he prayed to the Lord first. I can imagine the prayer was something short, something sweet, like, Lord, I'm coming to see you. You know, I know my time has come. It's been a good run. You know, it's all good. I'm going to die here. Just hopefully it's fast, you know, and not rotting in a jail somewhere. But no, he prayed to the Lord first regarding this situation that he was in. He prayed and he asked. He could no longer hide the burden that was in him, that so he divulges that which he feels is necessary for him to do to help rid the suffering of his people that they were experiencing. And the king allowed it. Shockingly, the king said, okay, that's cool. Yeah, you can go back and rebuild Jerusalem. Now, mind you, this is the same king who said Jerusalem will never be rebuilt. I put a decree on it that it will never be rebuilt. It will always be rubble. It will always be trash. And I am not going to allow it. Unless I write a decree, that will never happen. Well, guess what Nehemiah got by happenstance? He got a decree from that same king saying he was allowed to go build Jerusalem. Only God could be the one who was lifted up in that situation, because this king didn't care about Jerusalem. He didn't care about the Israelites. They were slaves to him. There was no benefit. So the king not only allowed it, but he provided the materials necessary for him to complete his venture on one condition. Do you guys remember that condition? Nehemiah would have to come back to the king after it was done. That would be a hard call to answer. You're like, sweet, I'm going to Alaska. I'm going to be a pastor there. This is going to be awesome. No, you're going to have to go somewhere else for a while. No, it's not what I want. You're going to go help these people? Yes! Only on the fact that you're going to be coming back here. No! It was a hard call. The king said, hey man, I'm going to let you do this thing, but you got to come back to me. So thus Nehemiah began to step into his call. Now, I've been talking a lot about this stuff. We've been talking about the word calling a lot, right? I've been using that word a lot. Calling, calling, calling. Last week, the last time we spoke about this, we kind of went over what that meant. Do you guys remember there's three different calls in your life? There's the general call to repentance that calls you from death into life. It calls you from the place of sin into the place of righteousness, being justified in Jesus Christ. That's the first call. You're called from the depths of the sea to come and be alive. And then there's the second call. This comes from our Lord and Savior, a general call to everybody who is a Christian, that he is to go share this good news with everybody. Go share it with your friends. Go share it with your family. Tell them. We say it every single week. What are the three things we say? Go, baptize, and teach. That's what we call the Great Commission. That is something on everybody. And there's a third call in your life. It's going to be a call for a particular place, in a particular time, for a particular people. It's very particular. It's individualized. It's very personal. So not only do you have the general call to get engaged in the gospel redemption story of the world, but he also wants you to be impactful to certain people at certain times and certain places, to do certain things. Very personal. So this is what we've been talking about during this series. This calling. I like the name Restoration for the mere fact that there's a lot of us who have lost connection to that. We've lost connection to our calling. Either we need to be restored from death into life, or we need to be restored of what the gospel means is good news and why it's deserved to be shared. Or we need to be restored to a place where God once beckoned our heart and burdened us for a certain reason, only for us to set it aside and forget about it for a while. I like the term restoration, because that which we thought was broken down is built back up. Specific in regards to your calling. So I've been taking us through a book of the Bible that really showcases to us, you know, all about what the call of God upon our lives looks like. Do you guys remember some of the things we've talked about, some of the topics? Opposition is going to happen to you. It takes dedication. Perspiration, that means sweat for those who... I'm just trying to rhyme. I'm trying to be a Baptist here. So perspiration, preparation, humiliation, and this is where the rhyming ends, questions, murmurs, doubts, and fears. These are some of the things we've been experiencing within Nehemiah regarding the call of God on your life. There's a lot of stuff there. Nehemiah experienced a lot of different things just to do one task. And that was just to build a wall. So we have seen what it looks like when a leader either takes advantage of the burdened people or aids in relieving the burden of the people. We have seen what it looks like when someone is pressed down with all the big questions of their call. Am I smart enough? Am I good enough? Why me? Can God really use me? We have seen the attempts of the enemy to use these questions to bring us down from the wall, consistently beckoning at us to come down and deal with something that distracts us from the great work we're doing. And we spoke about what it takes to overcome such lies and doubts. You guys remember? One, secure who you are in Christ Jesus. How do you overcome those lies and doubts? Secure who you are in Christ Jesus. And second, secure in knowing the one who has called you. Secure in knowing the one who has called you. Remember, it was not your talents or your skills or your charisma that calls you. It was not your righteous track record that calls you. You know, I must be pretty good at public speaking, so I guess that means I'm supposed to be a pastor. I can really argue with people on Facebook about theological topics. I must be called to be a pastor. You know, I'm really good with people. I'm a people person. So that means I must be a missionary or a pastor or something. Or I didn't do what a lot of those other folks did. God must be setting me aside for something great, like a pastor, a missionary, something. They did this and they did that, but I didn't. So God must be setting me aside for something great. It is not your seminary degree that calls you. Oops. Can I say that? I did. There's a lot of seminarians right now who feel that once they get their degree, that secures them that they're called. Just because they went to a college. Right? I've got my piece of paper. That means I'm supposed to be a pastor now. That means I'm supposed to have my, you know, this paycheck and these benefits. This is what I'm supposed to do. And I hope you all hear me online. Your seminary degree is not your calling. It is the God who saved you who calls you. The one who spoke the universe into existence. Does the sun still shine? I mean, it's snowing right now, but this illustration would have been a lot better if it was sunshine outside. Do we have air to breathe? Does the ground still give life-giving food for us to eat? Not right now. If you can trust that the sun will rise in the morning, you can trust that if God has called you to something, He is faithful to see it through. Your degree, I'm just going to stay on this because it's chapped me. Your degree is not your faithfulness. Your degree does not secure nothing for you except a lot of debt. Maybe a pompous and you know, bloated up head, maybe some arrogance. But that degree is not going to secure you in your call. The God who spoke all of reality and maintains it second by second by second. The entirety of the universe maintained second by second by second. He's the one who called you. He's going to make sure He sees it through. Which leads me to the focus verse of the day. Here's the focus verse. This is what I want us all to focus on. Hence the word focus. Philippians 1:6. And I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I'm going to get you guys involved today. Let's say it together. And I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to bring it to completion. I want you to keep this verse in your minds as we dive into Nehemiah this morning. So if you have your Bibles, just go ahead and grab Nehemiah. We're going to be in chapter 6, at the end of chapter 6. Which brings us to our first point this morning. First point this morning is God will finish the work. God will finish the work. Nehemiah 6, verses 15 and 16. Let's dive in. Let's see what's going on. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. Then when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. For they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Awesome! Let's go home! No. No. I'm just playing. He finished it! He finished it! The wall's done. It's completed. So here we are. What started out as bad news from his brothers that turned into a burden upon his heart to a scary encounter with the king and many other trials that we saw, the wall's completed. The wall's completed. A cupbearer completed a wall. That doesn't make any sense. I think there's a beauty there that we need to recognize, the fact that it doesn't make any sense. Because what is the last portion? The nations around us feared because they knew that our God is the one who helped us finish it. So I find moments like these within the Bible to be of the utmost importance and showcases the glory of God in one main characteristic, and that's faithfulness. That's faithfulness. We started out Nehemiah having a burden, then getting a call to go do something, and it's done. God showcased his faithfulness in that call. That's something we should latch on to here today. Now I'm going to show you a picture, because this is tangible. This here is the Western Wall. Does anybody know what that is? Where that is? It's in Jerusalem. Do you know who built that? What book are we in? Yeah. That's tangible. That's real. This is the Western Wall in Jerusalem. This actually exists today. You can go there and touch it with your own hands. You can go there and smell it. Somebody may hit you if you do that, but you can. You can go there and smell it. I don't recommend it. There's a lot of people touching that thing. You can go there and observe the faithfulness of God in his call in Nehemiah's life to the people of Jerusalem at that time. You can see it. This is important to know. Why? Because when you tell your kids bedtime Bible stories or read the scriptures to them about Nehemiah, you can show that, these are not fairy tales. These are not fables or legends of mythology. This actually happened. And you can see it with your own eyes. This is important whenever you teach your kids. This is important whenever you yourself dive into Scripture to see this, to know that it's not a fairy tale. It's not some old book that people leech onto just to try to explain their existence because they don't want to die. What you see here is a real life and tangible witness of the faithfulness of God to his people, and a witness to the world that he is good to those who call upon his name. No one is praying to a sky fairy or an invisible force or some universal essence. We are praying to a faithful God. There's proof. That's just some of it. So when God calls you to faith in the gospel by repentance of your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Why? Because he is faithful. So when God calls you to share the good news to those around you, that they may experience it and come to know the same joy and life and peace and righteousness that you have received, you know that he will be with you every step of the way. Why? Because he is faithful. And when he calls you to leave your hometown to help the burdened away from your family and away from all that you know to be comfortable, and when he calls you to start leading a women's Bible study, or when he calls you to become a worship leader or an elder or to serve in the kitchen when we have fellowship meals, you can know that he is the one who has called you, and he will secure you to see to it that the work he has called you to will come to completion. Because why? He is faithful. He is faithful. You know, this past week, I've been in a hard place. I'm just going to get real with you guys for a little bit. Been in a hard place. Clouded by voices of words that were told to me that I had no idea about myself. The way that they perceived me to be. Those voices planted themselves deep into my mind, like a seed making its way to root to feed off my reflection of what I thought I was. And just when I get to a place when God shows himself faithful in the call upon my family's life, the roots somehow grow deeper and the branches start producing leaves. After a while, those plants start bearing the fruit. And it's poisoned my heart. I would become angry out of nowhere. I would feel like the whole world was surrounding me, mocking me with the words that I heard. How can you be called to be a pastor if you are like how you are with people and how we said you are? If you treat people in the way that they say they do, maybe you were deceived in coming to Alaska. Maybe you desired something else. Maybe you wanted all those people who hurt you to see you do something with your life and maybe change their minds. Maybe you're supposed to do something else. So my heart became guarded. I contemplated on whether or not I'd actually be preaching today. But then I read this. Philippians 3. Sorry up there, man. I completely ruined the moment, but it is what it is. Philippians 3. Not that I've already attained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. The one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm not doing this on my own. You're not doing this alone. Friends, the call upon your life is not about your own merits, about your own works, about your own strength or righteousness or charisma or skills or knowledge or degrees. It is God who works in you and through you. Let me just showcase an example, an illustration of what this looks like. God has called you to something, so you start walking towards it. What? You remember those people that you hurt? Remember those things you said to them? Yeah. Do you think you need to keep going forward? Maybe not. And you forget. You stand there, idle, constantly looking back, never even knowing what's going forward. And God reminds you of something. Hey, look, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, I'm going to keep going. I know that he's called me. What? You remember those things you did? Remember the things you taught when you were thought you were called or whatever? Yeah? What of it? You can't go forward anymore because of the things you've done. I apologize. I ask the Lord for forgiveness. I ask forgiveness of the people. I must do this. We keep pressing on. There comes a point whenever you've been tugged on so much, you start ignoring it because you know the one you're looking towards. Stop. Nehemiah was in that place. Nothing could bring him down. Nothing could stop him moving forward because God was the one who was fulfilling it. And if he's the one pulling you forward, how can the enemy keep bringing you down? He can't. You bring yourself down in it. Don't let him. And why is it that we can walk in faith knowing that God will complete that which he calls us to? This is how we can know. Philippians 2. This is how we can know. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Do you want to know why we can have faith, that we can walk in faith knowing that our call is going to be completed? Because it is God who is working both in you to will, which means He's the driving force, and to do, which means He's the strength also.
What about me? What am I doing?
You're obedient and just say, here I am. Send me. Here I am. I'll cast it all aside. In my weakness, who's made strong? God is. So we must become weak so that way He can pull us and do that which He's called us to. It is God who works in us both to will, which means He is driving force, and to do, which means He's the strength by which we engage in our call. So when God calls you to build a wall, you can know that it will come to completion because it is God who has called you both to will and to do in your life. Why? Because He's faithful. That's right. Because He's faithful. Which brings us to our second one. Number two, enemies of your intent. Now, I'm sure you've noticed the wall's completed and we're only on chapter 6. We're about halfway through the book. Hey, let me send this your way. Just because the work got done doesn't mean it's over. As you can see, we're only about halfway through Nehemiah. God called Nehemiah to do something particular, and he did it. But that's not where the book ends. Just because the work got done doesn't mean the work is over. So if you remember, we're going to read the text. I skipped. Man, I'm all over the place. I guess I'm fired up. Nehemiah, end of chapter 6. This is what happens. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Jehohanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. Also they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. If you remember, Tobiah was with Sanballat. Do you remember? He was there with Sanballat. He was a part of the people who beckoned at Nehemiah to do him harm and cause the work of the wall to be left incomplete. Well, people from Judah sent letters to Tobiah letting him know that the wall was complete. And Tobiah sent back letters to Nehemiah to cause him to fear. Friends, I will tell you right now, there will be people who will not rejoice with you in your call's success. It's sad, but it's the truth. Once they have seen that which God has given Nehemiah to complete has come to its completeness, Tobiah begins to attack Nehemiah again. I can imagine things being said like this. You know, the only reason that Tobiah has done this is for his own fame. You know, he's only doing this to set himself up. His ambitions for doing this must be wrong. He probably didn't build the wall right. I mean, what does he know? He's a cupbearer. So how good can his wall actually be? You need to be aware of the words that will attack your mind to poison your heart. Who does she think she is to lead worship? She can't even sing that well. I don't think they should teach because they haven't been to seminary. I heard that he is teaching heresy in Sunday school. He thinks he's so smart. No, he's arrogant. He treats people like they're below him. Blah, 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 blah. That's what I hear. Has that happened to any of you? Something happened to you? Success, right? You get a win in your life. And all of a sudden, here comes the whispers. Oh, the only reason they're da-da-da-da-da is because blah, blah, blah. The only reason that God's using him is because blah, blah, blah. It's filthy. Words like these are nothing more than an ambition to tear others down. These words are just ambitions to tear down the wall that God has called you to make. This was me, though. Guilty. This was me, though. I have been the Tobiah. Before we got here, I used to spend years in ministry. Years. Sapphire and I would serve, right? In different facets of ministry. It got to the point where I was the Tobiah at a church. Okay? I was excited. I was serving. Praise the Lord. Things going great. This is wonderful. It's everything I've always hoped for. To be a part of the church. But a time came whenever I got puffed up. I went to my pastor asking him to give me something that I thought I deserved. I think you need to bring me on staff, my dude. I've been volunteering for a long time. I think you owe this to me. I'm sorry, Freddie. We're not in a place where we can do that. Oh boy. My name changed from Freddie to Tobiah real quick. After I left there, I started doing the talking. Chin wagging, as Canadians like to call it. Started doing some chin wagging. The only reason he won't hire me is because he wants a bigger paycheck. The only reason he won't hire me is because he likes the idea of using free labor. How's this guy even supposed to preach? He doesn't even know that Paul didn't write Hebrews. I know more than this guy. Who does he think he is? His church is going to fail. That was me. I said that out loud to people from the church. He's puffing himself up. But then God moved in that church. They got to a bigger building. More people came. Beautiful things are happening. I saw the wall. I started criticizing the wall. Oh, they're only doing that just because they have cool music and lights. God's not really moving in there. They're just popular for now. They're a fad. He doesn't know scripture. Blah, 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 blah. That was me. I was the Tobiah. But here's the weird part. I was mad that I was left outside the wall. Just like Tobiah was left outside the wall. If I was the Tobiah during the work, if I was the Tobiah around the leaders, what makes you think that I'm going to not be the Tobiah outside the wall? Not getting to be a part. Listen, if you're critical and dismissive and gossip about the Nehemiah and the wall, don't wonder why. And be upset when you're left outside the wall. There's a big difference between discernment and discouragement. Does the side of the wall completed make you upset that you would look for reasons to tear it down? Does hearing that someone is being used by God in a wonderful and effectual way cause you to seek weakness in them to exploit? So you can make yourself look better. Why are you so concerned with the wall they are building when you are doing nothing to help build that, build up the kingdom? Why are you so concerned? People should be less concerned with their high level of discernment and put their hands to the plow and get to work building the kingdom instead of picking up a sword to tear it down. That's what's happening. Tobiah's mad because he's not inside the wall. Are we to blame him? It was his own fault. So don't be upset if you're on the outside. This is what's so disheartening about social media influencers and Christian YouTube channels. They're like sharks swimming in the water waiting for a drop of blood just to pounce on the opportunity to fill their bellies. Waiting around to exploit any angle they can get to get views to line their pockets so they can say, "See, I told you so. I told you they were like this." Click subscribe and hit the like button right now. Join the fam jam. There's no wonder why those who look upon Christianity, now let me be clear, look upon Christianity, not the Christ who gave his life so that we may have life abundant and forgiveness of sin. No, they are watching us on Facebook and YouTube spew damaging words upon our own brothers and sisters who have had their hands to the plow, living in the call of God in their lives, saying, "I don't want to be a part of that." They eat their own. Have you seen that? Anybody in here kind of sick of it? I'm not going to work, but I'll complain about the workers. I'm not going to work, but I'll complain about the tools. And whenever the wall gets built, I don't like that wall. It's probably not that good anyway. I cannot tell you the number of YouTube videos, blogs, and other social media content that was produced about the Ravi Zacharias thing. The man fell deep into sin and hurt many women during his ministry. But the content was not about the real problem. It was merely a topic to get some clicks. Which leads me to my last point. Number three. Keep your circle small. Keep your circle small. Nehemiah 7, verses 1 through 4. Now when the wall had been built and had set up the doors and the gatekeepers, the singers and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. And I said to them, "Let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so at the guard posts and some in front of their own homes." The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been built. Now, Nehemiah, after completing the wall, did what a great leader would do. He set up the right people to do the right job for the right purpose. It's kind of important. You can't just set up anybody. You can't put a Tobiah in leadership of your church, because Tobiah is toxic. You got to find the right people. He gave them clear instructions on what was to take place after leadership was delegated their tasks. Clear instructions. But I would like us to focus on verse 4 right here. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few. No houses had been rebuilt. Friends, you have to be careful on who you let in to speak into your life. Not everyone deserves a seat at the table when it comes to the call of God on your life. Not everybody deserves a seat. Tobias do not deserve a seat to tell you about your call. Not everyone needs to have your ear and attention, because their intention may not be to build the wall, but to destroy it. One of the worst mistakes you can make in the call of your life is to seek approval and affirmation and criticism from everybody and anybody. It is toxic. From a few months ago, I got cast down a little bit. "Not everybody likes me." You want to know why? Because I set up on a pedestal the affirmation of everybody and everybody liking me and being joyous over my call instead of being thankful and grateful for the call in the first place. I wanted everybody to like me. "Oh, pastor guy. Why doesn't anybody like me?" It's toxic. Whenever you get involved in the call of God in your life and you do something, Don't immediately run to Facebook and be like, oh, you know, did some awesome stuff today. Because there's going to be people who be like, oh, yeah, you should pray to your spaghetti god or whatever. Like, it's just going to happen. Don't go looking for affirmation because it's not about you. That's another one of the topics we discussed. Your call is not about you. So you have to be careful on who you let in to speak into your life. This was the problem, okay? We're circling back around to the Ravi Zacharias thing. This was the problem that was not discussed about the RZM news. No one was there to stop him from succumbing to his sinful desire. There were people in his walls that only wanted to please him for their own gain. So they said nothing. The man had a problem. The people who were surrounding him didn't check him. Hey, bro, you probably shouldn't be doing this. Hey, bro, you probably shouldn't be involved in this type of business. You've got this problem. Hey, bro, just check it. Let's go. You're not supposed to be doing that. Didn't protect him. They were like, it's two D's on my paycheck. A U-E at the end, yeah. Yeah, cool. There's people inside his wall, inside his circle, that didn't care for him. Many pastors do not have the right people around them to guard them from the attacks from the outside of the wall, for fear that they will lose their jobs and that their struggle, the pastor's struggle, would become the next talking point at the buffet lunch table after service on Sunday. Over some fried chicken and mashed potatoes, we're going to gossip a little bit. Add some gossip on the top of the mashed potatoes. Are there those in your life who are seeking to pull you down? Are there those whose words are like a toxin to you? And when they talk to you, you become defeated and discouraged and downtrodden. We all have them. We all have them. Maybe it's you. Sometimes I'm the toxic person. Somebody's got to check me so I don't become that. Or are there people in your life that are not willing to come to you in love and ensure that you have been ensnared, that you have not been ensnared by your own sinful desires? Are there people in your life willing to step up to you and say, hey man, let's go have some coffee. I know you must be struggling with this. Let's talk about it. But not come up to you and be like, bro, I heard you have a problem with pornography and I'm going to go talk about it. Bro, I heard that you messing around in different things that you shouldn't be. Me and so-and-so were talking at lunch the other day, and we were talking about how we need to pray for you because you have this problem or that problem. What? Intentions come up and be like, hey, I care for you, but we talked behind your back about it first. You have those? People who message you? Hey, is it true that da-da-da-da-da? They don't care for you. They're like those sharks looking for that blood. The call on your life may be great in size, but the circle of people who speak into your life needs to be few. Needs to be few. There needs to be ones like Nehemiah stated about his leaders. He said, I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem. For he was more faithful and God-fearing man than many. Those people who led into your life to speak into your life are those who are faithful, not backstabbers or malicious in their intent. And they also need to be believers. Okay, let's just make that clear. People who knows what it's like to be called from darkness into light. Those are the people that you need to be around. Those who know what it's like to be called out of darkness into light. Those who have the love of Christ working in them. What does that mean? 1 John 4. 1 John 4. What does the love of Christ mean? 1 John 4, 7 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Let's stop right there for a second. How was love made manifest? That while all of us were still sinners and filthy and wretched, He did what He said He was going to do. He was faithful to it. That's how love is supposed to be. Verse 10. In this is love. And that we have loved God, and that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. That means payment. Propitiation means payment. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because He is so also, because as He is, so also we are in this world. What does that mean? What does that mean? We are to love how? In the same manner? Those people? You're not supposed to look at them, oh, they're wretched people. Look at them, so gross. I don't want to be around them. No, that's love. Okay? You choose to love them regardless. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. And if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Friends, the love that we are to have with our brothers and sisters should not be joyful to see them come into destruction, nor desire their destruction. It should be to build up in their lives. It should be to build up in their lives. Not to see the walls come down, but help them to build the walls. Because those who seek the destruction of the wall, being built in someone else's life, may be left on the outside of the wall. So don't be mad. If you've been gossiping, being slanderous, hurtful, discouraging, if you find yourself outside the wall, being like, why am I not in there? So in closing, there's three points. Three points I want us to take with us this week from Nehemiah. Number one, the work God is doing in you and through you will be completed because He is faithful to the call. The work God is doing in you and through you will be completed because He is faithful to the call. It's not on you. It's not your strength, right? It's not up to you to make sure that it gets done. He's going to make sure it gets done. Whether that is a call of repentance, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Or the call to the Great Commission, because He said He would be with you until the end. Or the call of God to edify and build His church, because He said that even the gates of hell cannot stand against you. He who starts a work in you will see it through to completion. Fair? Yes. Number two. Beware the enemies of the intent. Beware the enemies of the intent. Lean on God, who works in you both to will and to do the work. He has called you Lean on God, who works in you both to will and to do the work He has called you to, because there will be those who will see the wall that God is building and seek to discredit it at the cost of your name. Like last week, be secured in who you are in Christ and be secured in the one who's called you. Number three, keep your circle small. Keep your circle small. Not everyone seeks your best interest nor shares in the call that God has placed in your life. Do not let everyone have a place of authority in your life who seeks to break down the wall. But surround yourself with those who edify and encourage you in the call of God upon your life and love you with the love of Christ. Willing to encourage you when you need it and willing to check you when you need it. One last scripture to encourage you. This comes from Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder, which means he started it, and the perfecter of our faith, which means he completed it, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He didn't consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Hey, that last one. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You are not to grow weary or faint-hearted in your call. Christ took upon all that, that shame, that hatred, that hostility. Why? Because he's faithful. Because he's faithful. There are those who surround you who are cheering you on. I am one of them. Pastor Blake is one of them. We're cheering you on. Do not look behind you, but look forward to run the race that's set before you. Focus upon Christ who endured, despising the shame, because he is working in you both to will and to do the work. Do not grow weary or faint-hearted, for he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Don't allow those weights to drag you down. Don't allow that sin to keep you from running the race. As we spend time in prayer and reflection, what are some sins or weights that are holding you down? What is that that pulls at your leg to prevent you from running? Is it sin? Is it toxic people? What is preventing you from running the race set before you? What is it that you need to lay down at the cross so you may run? Or are you the Tobiah? So we're going to spend some time in reflection and prayer, and then we're all going to stand together and sing.